James. Another exciting recording. I'm not really sure what I'm going to record about here, but put the mic right up here close to me. And we're in Santa Rosa. We're going to take Highway 54 to Vaughan, and then Highway 285 up to what's that next place? Encino. And then just past Encino, I think we get on Highway 60. Technically, although I think almost all those roads are Highway 60 as well, except 54. 54 and then 60 in Vaughan, if you wanted to be completely honest. Anyway, I need to go a little slower. This is a favorite Santa Rosa speed trap. Gas prices are actually dropping a little bit. Everybody now, some of the places have dropped down to 305. Tomb Carriage 303. Apparently in San Juan, which I don't pass through, of course, it's on the other side of Tomb Carriage. They've dropped down below 3. And that's great. And certainly going to be helpful to politicians voting for things. High gas prices are not very nice to people in office. Much better to have even if you have to fool around with things a little bit, you know, markets can be played with rather readily, and you can affect small changes in things like gasoline prices at the pump in a variety of ways that get rid of the basic problem of you're not doing well for the economy. Probably the biggest problem is that Joe Biden put out his big infrastructure bill too early. Perhaps. It needed not to be this big thing because, although, you know, there are newer people who, well, this guy was not wanting me to go around him. There was newer people, younger people who how much something costs, like an infrastructure bill, you know, a $2 trillion bill, which is like, oh my gosh, we've never had something so big, or at least not too often. The young kids don't care. Money means nothing. Money is like is something that just comes out of thin air. These are people who either are still living with their parents or are just out of living with their parents, maybe in college. This is why the Democrats would really love to get the voting age dropped to 16 if they could do it. It would be a little difficult. They have to go through a bit to get that done. Is to get more people to which fiscal matters are meaningless. fiscal matters are something that mom and dad take care of, hopefully very quietly behind their kids' back, because there is no sin greater, which I learned with a little interchange with my oldest daughter, who hates me, made painfully clear, is that the greatest sin and the only thing that a parent should care about is about the feelings of their children, and making sure that those children never feel bad, which is also the thing about what I was kind of alluded to in the last recording about millstones. I'm not happy with the wording of how it was translated in either the Bible or in the Book of Mormon, particularly because I think the one in the Book of Mormon uses the exact same wording. Of course, I don't think it actually is a actual reference to like little children, like 3, 4, 5, 10 year olds. I don't think that's what it means when it talks about, oh, if you offend one of these, it would be better if a millstone was hung around your neck and you were drowned in the depths of the sea. Although modern parenting attitudes, secular though they may be, I think are actually born from an interpretation of that scripture and basically frightening parents into doing anything that might set off their children, might make their children love them less. Kind of a backhanded sort of way of saying, Christ is going to treat me well, because if he doesn't, he's going to have hell to pay for it. And he wouldn't do that. All of these concepts have been woven together into this child worship, rather than parents being liable for the proper inculcation of gospel principles in their child's life, it becomes, how dare you say anything that would ever make your child ever feel bad. I noticed in a number of ex-Mormon stories that these young people becoming sexually voyeuristic. Sadly, here's the sad part, usually their parents were sitting right beside them when they were telling the story and saying, "How dare you say such things about my child?" It's going, because that's the story the child is putting out. As far as we're aware of, that's what they did. That evil, wicked, nasty bishop. Was acting like that beautiful person who's just, you know, just exploring their body and other people's bodies, apparently. How dare they say that what they did was a sin and that they needed to repent and start putting together a plan for repentance? How dare they? And if that concept didn't bother the parents, it was some dropped word, some phrase, something that they said that kid went, "Whoa, how dare you say that about me? I'm a child of God." And then it was like, "Nope, I'm out, it's over." We went and we complained to the stake president. The stake president didn't give us the kind of absolution that we were wanting. That bishop needed to be gone. Totally inappropriate. And, yeah. Now they weren't in the church anymore. Because the leadership of the church wasn't reflective of the unconditional love that Jesus, of course, has for everyone, which isn't true. And, of course, because of all this, they could not possibly be inspired, so, therefore, the church isn't true anymore. Them run off to very liberalized lazy Jesus churches who don't ask you to do anything except sing praise songs, perhaps. Not speaking against singing praise songs, it's just that if that is the sum total of your interface with Christ, what is it possibly, you know, I'm sure it's doing something good for you, but not the good that Christ really wants you to be striving for, trying to become. Or, and far more likely, these people just decide that they're not interested in Christ at all either, or God. They make the absolute correct assumption that Jesus isn't the wonderful, I will love you and redeem you no matter what you do, sort of fellow that they had always thought he was, or had been taught by well-meaning but incorrect religious teachers. Sadly, you get plenty of that in the Church of Christ of Latter-day Saints. Just as susceptible to these kinds of ploys, as any other Christian church is, as any society is, flattery. Who wants to say anything that might that might make a young person feel guilty, which is the ultimate offense, for which apparently you should have a millstone around your neck and drown in the sea. Wonderful, beautiful, kissy kissy, huggy huggy teddy bear Jesus is for little children and for kindly women. You know, but boy, let me tell you, they'll be the first ones happy to hand out millstones over a word. Frankly, over reading scripture that doesn't put your particular sins in a good light. It doesn't make you feel, oh, it's okay, Jesus loves you, you're fine, everything's fine. Jesus died for that on the cross, it's already paid for. You can keep doing it, it's okay. Anyway, so, how did I get onto this? Anyway, yeah. Common situation that comes up, the whole concept of unconditional love, which is wrong, but that you will still hear from a lot of quarters. And is not correct. But we don't make corrections in conference. You just don't do it. I don't know if in the past, it used to be, for all I know, it used to be in the past that you used to have to turn in the talk that you were going to give, although I can't say most talks back in like the 1800s, for instance, weren't even written down. They were totally extemporaneous. And that's why I say in these days, I don't mind that when I get on these recordings, I record these things. It's like, well, I don't know, you know. Sometimes I can get rather hot, and usually I'll shut it off and say, I'm not going to put that one out. That's what the Gopher server is for stuff that's like, you know, it could very well get me into trouble. But yeah, at some point it began to be that you needed to have your talk written down. It was mostly for time reasons, I think. And also for the fact that it needed to be translated, because the translation audio was put out at the exact same time you were giving your talk. So that all needed to be in place so that that person could translate what you were saying in real time. I don't think it's gotten to the point to where they say, okay, what you're going to say, we want you to send it to, we want you to send it to the brethren so that they can review it and make sure that you're not, you're not saying something wrong. We haven't gotten to that point. I don't want to get to that point, but the sad part is that some of these strange doctrines sneak into the church, and they become the things that we hear about. General authorities who basically speak to women, and there's a good number of them. And so, you know, if you want to be thought well of, you better make sure that you don't tick off the girls. Isn't that what they taught us when we were young? Boys, you know. And now we've got more women speaking in conference. And you go, well, that's rather new. And you go, well, it's about time. And you go, well, you know, I think to a certain degree it was necessary. And the problem is that many women cling to... I'm not saying that men don't have their own things, too. I'm sure people come back and they go, well, you're obviously a man. You're all about Jesus the disciplinarian. And you're going only to try to counterbalance the fact that you're the huggy-kissy Jesus, and you've almost got a lock on it now, to the point to where if I'm not preaching teddy bear Jesus, I'm in trouble. Gospel watered down for children and tender-hearted women. And we don't... And who wants women who aren't on the tender-hearted side? That is the most important... how do you say it? When somebody isn't going with you... That's the most complimentary part of women, is making up for men's sometimes rough edges, is that you have a soft-hearted woman. We don't want them to go away, but the problem becomes is that now they speak very authoritatively from the pulpit a lot. And because they're there, and because and because we are supposed to project and not offend them, and that's where a lot of this comes from, the men are getting big about preaching teddy bear Jesus too. And the sad part is now, I'm sorry. I almost wouldn't be surprised if this was the factor in the choosing of stake presidents and in the choosing of bishops. You may very well get a stake president because it's kind of a whirlwind tour when they come to choose a new stake president. It almost has to be done by inspiration, because the guy does not have time to get a sense for people. I don't know if they say, hey, there's this concept called teddy bear Jesus, and it's really important that state presidents preach it, and preach it hard. And don't talk about Jesus being punitive or punishing sin. You know? You can tell people that they shouldn't sin, but you shouldn't put Jesus into the thing of being the person that's going to teach him about that. There. Let's get some more of that light. And I'm not saying that this is happening. I'm not saying it's happening. At least I'm not saying it's happening consciously or overtly. But I think it's very easy to say that it's happening covertly. We don't want to have people that are going to be saying things that are going to get us into trouble, like in society. This whole thing about the COVID shot and everything else is very, I'm sorry, is, I think, about doing what the leaders of countries and kingdoms want done. And if the church were to come out as saying, we don't know if this is really a good idea, so we're not going to tell our people particularly to get the vaccination, there would have been a certain punishment for that. And it would not have been nice. And we would have just, might have just, some serious kinks. There is lots of history between the United States government and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, where the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was basically disenfranchised, where all of its assets became government property. Now they ultimately leased it back to the church for like a dollar a year. It wasn't that it was horrible, but it was just a show of what the government could do and did. And you say, oh, that wouldn't have happened back then. You go, ha 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 ha. It did. When Utah became a state, and of course, they now could now send after an election, they had a senator, and the senator was what was his name? Smoot. Was it Henry Smoot? I forget his first name. Smoot, and Latter-day Saint fella, big one. And let me tell you, the Senate wouldn't seat him for the longest time. He went to parties. Teddy Roosevelt was the president at the time, and made a lot of, you know, showed up at parties, he and his wife, and, it would come up, you know, well, he's not really a senator. He was elected the senator for Utah, but we're not going to seat him. He's a Mormon, no way. And finally, it was just kind of an offhand, I guess, comment. And the tables turned, and the political winds blew in the other direction, and they seated him. And really didn't end up being a problem after that. They found out that, you know, whatever they thought about Latter-day Saints back in those days didn't turn out to really be. We have just exactly the same people going to Congress as anybody else does. The fact that they have Latter-day Saints stamped across them doesn't matter. Harry Reid was a Latter-day Saint. Mitt Romney was a Latter-day Saint. We've had plenty of Latter-day Saints in government now, and they are just as sometimes noble, sometimes villainous, ready to play the political game with just as much mud as anybody else does. So everybody said, hey, these are guys just like us. Doesn't matter if they're Latter-day Saints, they're not any different. And sadly, true. You can say all day long, well, we should keep them to a higher standard. Well, that just doesn't happen now, does it? They're just people, just like everybody else. If you have to be a little crooked to get into government, guess what? There will be Latter-day Saints who will be crooked enough to get into the halls of power. It's going to happen. I don't know if that's good. I don't know if that's bad. I'm not going to say whether it's honest or not. But I think what can be said is certainly the kind of people that do not make people in Washington, D.C., or your local state house, or any other governmental form anywhere in the world, they don't feel very, you know, it doesn't make them feel nervous. It doesn't make them feel like, we don't know how to deal with this dude. Apparently, old Smoot did a good job of letting him know that he was just a legislator, just like everybody else was. And so, yeah, you know, I said, are they good and bad? Are they good and bad? Yes. Boy, in Utah, can I tell you, there are some of the finest people in the whole world. Oh, my gosh. It's a wonder they're still here on Earth, that they haven't been lifted up. But then, your serial killer at the Point of the Mountain, which is the name of the prison, it's actually the place where the prison is, the big state penitentiary in Utah. Chances are that guy's a Latter-day Saint too, at least in name. He's on the records of the church, most likely. Maybe they've excommunicated him, but, you know, anymore, I don't think there's a lot of excommunications going on. Certainly not happening in our part of the world, no matter what you do. So, regardless, you're going to have general authorities getting up, sometimes even apostles get up and say things where you're going, wow, I don't think that's actually what the scripture says. Who's going to straighten them out? Nobody. Does that embolden 70s? Who are honey-tongued people? Those who tend to appeal to kids, to youth, and to tender-hearted women? Yes. I can think of one gentleman right now. He's a senior apostle. And that's his group. And you're probably not going to hear anything that doesn't appeal to the younger set and the tender-hearted. You know, I keep saying women, but there's tender-hearted men too. It's not like it hasn't been done. To the point to where you have to be quite strident yourself to not get sucked into it, so you don't sound like you're some horrible heathen. And let me tell you, the Salt Lake Tribune will make quick work of pointing out that you are a heathen if you do it. The funny thing is, this senior apostle, who I think takes great pains to appeal to the tender-hearted, he's a tender-hearted man himself, very tender-hearted. And he is well-beloved in the church. I like him too. Made a speech at BYU. And basically pleading that more civility. Trying to keep the character of BYU, which he loved. He went to school at BYU as a young man, and he cherished the fact that it was a religious school. It has become over time far more secular. They take great pride in the fact that they have hired many professors who do not necessarily believe in the church. They are not Latter-day Saints themselves, and they don't teach as if they were. And they have gotten to the point to where it's kind of a social justice thing, you know. Apparently the Department of Family Life was having problems defending the family. In the face of the proclamation on the family. And that, you know, heads were not rolling for this. People were not being gotten out of their job because, you know, can I be honest? Such professors who stir up things get quite popular. And, That's some rough territory. It's hard to get rid of a popular professor. And they know it. And they'll almost get in your face about it and say, go ahead, try and fire me. Good luck. I'll take a good chunk of the student body with me. I'll tell them to stop going to school here and they'll listen to me. And you'll lose them. That's tough for Latter-day Saints to bear at BYU, at Brigham Young University. And the problem is, it's almost kind of a pedigree thing. Those who are often chosen for significant callings, significant positions, does it really help to have gone to BYU? Oh yes, it's considered the training ground for LDS leadership. And the last few years, a lot of the people coming out, not a lot, a growing number of people coming out of BYU are abandoning the church very flamboyantly, very very publicly. Finding that the other side, the anti-Mormon side, has some perks. Has some money, provides support, will take you around something of a lecture circuit. And the more intellectually you can make your case against the church, there it is. And they can do things like that. It says, I was on my way to becoming a general authority because I had all the stuff general authorities are supposed to have. You know, I went to BYU. You always need to go to BYU for bachelor's. And then after that, it's really much better if you go and get your bachelor, your master's and your PhD at more prestigious schools. The Ivy League is particularly... particularly satisfying when you look at the dossiers of the brethren and many general authorities, you'll see these kinds of things, highly educated and at prestigious schools after they got their basic training at BYU. And you know, only recently has it not been that you were born, either in Utah or in the larger Jell-O Belt, you know. And I think it was starting to become obvious, so under President Nelson, a little bit under President Monson, these things were cleaned up. And, you know, they don't do that anymore. We're getting people from outside the United States predominantly. Or at least ones that have closer pedigrees to outside the United States. Elder Gong. Elder Renlin is a son of Utah, but his parents came from Finland. Elder Gong is a son of Utah, but his heritage is from Hawaii / Japan. Still there, still definitely there, but yeah, not so much out of the things yet. You have Elder Uchtdorf that has almost no ties to Utah at all. His parents joined the church when he was young. He was baptized when he was 8, but that was after they'd only been in the church for a year or so. You know, and his background has nothing to do with that. That's probably the only general authority besides Elder Suarez. And so, yeah, we have two right now. Elder Uchtdorf is a senior apostle, and Elder Suarez is right now the junior apostle. I don't want to say anything bad about anybody. Good golly, they've had to go through a whole lot. You know. Are these all good men? Yes. I'm not here to say anything bad about the brethren. This was a common thing. The point that most of them had to have spent significant amounts of time outside of Utah has become a major feature, which was good. The only one left that was basically Utah born, bred, and hardly left was Elder Ballard, President Ballard now. He was really the only one that didn't have a significant outside of Utah experience before becoming a general authority. Most of the rest of them did. And like I said, not to say anything bad about them, I'm not the person, well, you know, sometimes I fall into that trap of saying, yeah, just a bunch of Utah dudes, you know. You kind of get stuck in some of the concepts that anti-Mormons and ex-Mormons have to say. I'm not going to say people who choose not to be in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints anymore. No, they are ex-Mormons. They are former Mormons. They are whatever. You know, however they want to be done. I know Mormon's part of it because they want to take slashes at the church. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Da-da-da-da-da-da. So, I'm very heartened by President Nelson. And can I tell you? The prophet really kind of sets the the tenor of their time as the prophet. The apostles and the general authorities will, to a large extent, line up behind them. Although, can I say honestly, all of the general authorities support Elder Nelson in word, President Nelson in word, pardon me. I think this was one of the times where I found what President Nelson was saying and preaching really seemed different than what everybody else was saying. This particular conference I found very interesting in that everyone else was talking about the basics. Now, President Nelson did too. But he spoke very pointedly about the temple. About going to the temple, about the temple being an extremely meaningful part of your life, including telling people, you know, married couples who hadn't been to the temple, we actually have a few. That they need to get themselves pulled together and they need to go. People who were unmarried needed to go and get their endowments. Don't fart around and say, well, I want to wait and have my first temple experience when I get married. You know? These people need to have temple experiences. And I don't think he left anybody out particularly. Wasn't so much about going and having baptisms, although I'm sure he would have included it if there was more time. I don't know. But certainly it has to do with youth, young single adults, young married adults, who for one reason or another avoid the temple. Right now we have a situation where some parts of leadership, as Ted said in no uncertain terms, that this one couple who's got one, two, three, maybe four kids and have not been to the temple yet, and they're almost like, you know, and they've said, oh no, we're in charge of taking care of that, and we're just not going there yet. You know, we're working on it. I don't want to be the jerk, but I have. I've said, let's get ourselves together. Let's go. You guys need those blessings. Now, I know other people are scared to death that you're going to go running off into the fields. Her parents are not Latter-day Saints, of course. And they're all saying, well, you know, we don't want to offend them that they can't participate in this. And you go, you know what? They've been married for years. This isn't like that the parents can't be a part of the marriage. There's just something going on that they don't even really even have to understand. It's not that important. They're going to go off to the temple. You don't have to tell them what they're up to in there. Oh, you're saying, oh, you should be up front and good about it. You go, no, don't listen to anti-Mormons. They want to make it seem like you're lost to them. And don't do that. It's not important to do that. You know, anyway. I'm speculating about why people may be kind of standoffish and saying, oh, let's not push that. And you're going, Why are we being candy assed about this? This is a great blessing. This is what the Lord wants you to do. And it's a wonderful thing. You say, well, they're just not mature enough in the gospel. And you're going, what? None of us were mature in the gospel. Let's show them a video. It'll tell them exactly how it's going to go so they're not confused about what's going on. We want people that they trust to go through with them. It says, and frankly, I'm starting to have kind of a problem with the people who say, oh no, we're taking care of that. It says, no, you're not taking care of that. You're making excuses for why they shouldn't go. And you're going, I'm starting to think that you're not the right people. They need to have somebody with them who has significant temple experience. I know I'm being rude. How many times have you been to the temple since you got married? How many times have you been in the temple ever? And they go, like, five. And you go, you're not the right people for this. You need the right people. Says, you know, send the branch president and his wife. They've been to the temple a lot. It's one of their things. And they love them. And you go, that's what you need. You need somebody to go with them that they love, that they know, that they trust, that they care about. That'll work. It doesn't need to be somebody who's like going, That isn't going to improve the experience. It's somebody thinking you're going to bolt. Anyway, so, I didn't use names. Most of you aren't going to know any of these people, because these people don't know that I have a Gopher server, and they don't know anything like that. And even if they do, it's like, well, you know, can I be honest? At least it's, wouldn't you prefer somebody that gave you a little candor? Christ was a man that would sometimes say what needed to be said. If he wanted to say something that wasn't going to fly very well, especially when it wasn't time for him to get crucified yet, he would couch it in stories. Tell a story and then walk away. A lot of people said, well, he's just a storyteller. Why are we concerned about Jesus the storyteller from Nazareth? What's to be worried about him? And more cagey people who were paying better attention were saying, he's getting a gathering. You know, they were coming up with excuses for getting rid of Jesus. And they finally found some. You know, and that's how it worked out finally. As soon as Christ was done with what was needing to be done, everything that needed to be taught was taught. The apostles were trained and ordained and set apart. Then he told stories that were a little more pointed. Weren't so obtuse, said that he was, you know, made reference to the fact that he was the Messiah, and then they came to get him. Simple enough. God, so, anyway. Oh. I think I don't mind particularly. I don't think I mind particularly that young people are given a very cutesy version of Christ. I guess that justifies why Come Follow Me curriculum is very watered down. Can I be honest? But then the prophet comes and says, you need to have your nose in the scriptures. You need to be reading. You need to be praying. You need to come to an understanding of what these things are about. I need to get over to the other lane because I'm going to be taking a left turn soon. Anyway, so, and I think that's how it's going to come. That's how it's going to happen. I don't really even follow I don't follow Come Follow Me at all. I'm still trudging around in Third Nephi. I've finally gotten to where Christ is there, and you know, hey, just kind of got the whole millstone thing. Actually, I'm not to the millstone thing yet. I actually got a little bit ahead of myself. That was more inspiration that I got when I went to the temple. It seemed like, let's talk about millstones, and I got the impression that what is usually put forth as, well, this is what that means. Can I be honest? We have people now that through their entire lives and all the way through leadership positions sufficient that they are now area authorities and even general authorities are more are more familiar with traditional concepts that were taught to them in primary than they are as scriptorians. And that's okay, you know. It says I'm a guy that says, we got too many rabbis. The world of there we go. Okay. Now I can go. The world of Judaism is absolutely ruled over by tradition that have no or have very, very little substantiation in the Torah. And, you know, it says, but you know, it's just as true everywhere else. Traditionalism becomes the big thing that sneaks in. There are some general authorities, not so much among the apostles, probably more so among the other general authorities, especially ones that are converts. And there are a ton of them. We have a lot of general authority 70s who are from the edges of the church, Africa, South America. Places like that. A few from Asia. We just had one today that was from the Philippines. You know, wonderful, simple testimonies, fraught with faith in Christ and in the missionaries that taught them. this is not bad at all. These are people that new converts can relate to. Goes back to my idea that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is a first-gear church. This has mostly to do about converts and everything that you're going to hear at church. In fact, I think there was even a talk given where it's like, oh, they made it obvious. You know, well, the church doesn't give me anything. And you go, the church isn't made to give you anything after a while. It's made to help people who are rather young get established in the church. Frankly, it ends up being in church traditions and church culture. These are the kinds of things that help people stay in the church when they run against problems. The vast amount of ex-Mormons, they decry the great pain. I don't get it myself because I'm not a Mormon culturalist. My connection to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I don't think ever was cultural. I was just doing what my parents told me to do at first, and then as I grew older, I made decisions on my own about this stuff. And that's why it's like, okay, well, you seem to have lots of problems with the brother. And I go, no. It says, now, you know, have I read in the scriptures and have I gotten other inspiration? And sometimes, I'm not going to say it's at odds with what they say, but it seems obvious that they spent more time being a cultural Mormon. Sorry, and I will use that term, cultural Mormon, then coming up with, and I'm really bad. I should be doing more nice things. I should be doing more things that Christ would smile on from the standpoint of serving other people. I'm not a social person. Therefore, the service to other people just doesn't happen very readily with me. Not that I don't do things for people, you know? The beggar that gives up something for me, I give them stuff. I've told you guys about that. I may have to go to the bathroom here by the side of the road soon. Unless I can make it into the 7-Eleven while it's still open. I can always hope for that. Anyway, so and you're going, oh, you're gonna walk yourself right outside the church, and you're going, I don't want to. I don't want to do that. I kind of have an Aaronic priesthood view of these things. I have an important role in that I make sure that various things continue to happen. You know, I need to make sure that ordinances are recorded. I'm not doing such a good job on people who moved in and moved out. I was gone for 6 years, and I just lost touch with lots of people. And lots of people moved out. And lots of people shuffled around. And some people that were doing okay have since kind of lost it and decided to just not go to church anymore. Very sad. It's their choice. And my take on these things, you know, it's my take on it. I'm not sure that sharing that with other people will really be all that compelling. I'm a bizarre person. You know, I'm there to make sure the sacrament gets done. I'm there to make sure that the physical facilities are okay. Not a dang thing I can do about stupid COVID-19. to solve that problem except to say, hey man, if you come to church and you don't wear a mask and you sit there, it says some people will give you the evil stink eye because they're just jerks. I said, and you know what? I'm not going to say a dang thing. I'll shake your hand, and everything's copacetic with me. You know. Says, and I'll support you. You know, if that's your issue. Making sure all the things are good so that people can have what they need. How many people in our branch actually listened to General Conference this weekend? I cannot say. I don't know. Some people have a cultural thing about all the fun things they do around General Conference. And when they can't do those fun things, cookouts, we used to do an ice cream run, me and the kids, after the priesthood session, and that's gone now. So it's just not as interesting anymore. I think it makes Matt a little upset that's not happening anymore. He used to go to these things, and that was something he looked forward to, is going out for ice cream cones. You know, it's people like that. I'm not saying I don't do some cultural things, but I'm not married to it. In fact, the less cultural things there are, the happier I tend to be. So, yeah. And they're all saying, well, Nero's trying to be the scriptorian. They go, no, I'm not. I'm just going slow. And I'm not breezing through it and picking up highlights, which is the typical way most people do their scripture study. I'm taking it painfully slow. What most people will do in one night will take me weeks to do. Because I only do one or two verses at a time, or one concept at a time. And it really slows me down and makes me pay attention. And I'm not sure exactly what happens. I actually got this idea from Elder Eyring. I have not, again, seen... I have not found where he said this. I swear it was in a General Conference talk quite a while ago. He was an apostle. You know, I probably am not going back far enough, and I need to get it when he had been called as a 70. Although I don't think it might have been back when he was presiding bishop. He was a presiding bishop. And he might have spent a small amount of time in the 70 before he became an apostle. A lot of presiding bishops become apostles. Why? I don't know. I think it has quite a bit to do with the fact that the First Presidency and the Quorum of the Twelve spent a lot of time with the Presiding Bishopric. And can I be honest? That's rubbing shoulders with general authorities is how you become a general authority. Rubbing shoulders with apostles is how you become an apostle. Typically. I'm not saying it's always the way it is, but, you know... That's the way it happens. If there's not anybody you can think of predominantly, do you grab some people from the presidency of the 70? The senior, okay, let me see. Elder Rasband was the senior president of the 70. I think Elder Renland was in the presidency of the 70. May have been the presiding president. There's seven presidents of 70. Nobody knows why. I don't think the brethren know why either. Probably because presiding over 70 people isn't very workable, to be honest. regardless, well, but that's funny because elders' quorums, it's like, well, you know, 48, what's the next step over 48? 86? Anyway, some huge number of elders' quorum members you can have before you need to have two elders' quorums in a particular jurisdiction. These things all tend to be kind of done in wards. If your elders' quorum's getting too big, it's time to split your ward, honestly. So that's kind of one of the criteria. Anyway, so and you go, and you can say, well, that's not inspired. And you go, what? You're like supposed to. You're supposed to get the name, float down from heaven on a slip of paper, and you go, you run, you pick it up, you say, okay, we got to figure out who this guy is. You know, you hope to heck the Lord put his birth date on there, because that's kind of how we do things. It hasn't gotten so bad yet that we've got too many people who have both the same name and birth date. So anyway, you go, how else are they going to know who to get? And you go, you know, this is a perfectly potty way to make these kinds of decisions. It's people that you're rubbing shoulders with. Elder Bednar was probably in contention and became an apostle because he was rubbing shoulders a lot with apostles and the first presidency in the Herculean task of turning Ricks College, a two-year school, into BYU Idaho, a four-year school. It was a huge undertaking. And started to see what kind of guy this was. You tend to get, you know, how many presidents of Brigham Young University are apostles? Elder Oaks was a president of BYU. President Eyring was the president of Ricks College. You know, Ricks wasn't insubstantial either. Who else am I thinking of? Elder Holland was a president of BYU. That's all we have right now. There were significantly more of them in the past. I don't think I can really say that. But yeah, there's ways you kind of rub shoulders with these people. Many of the apostles from my youth became apostles as the former assistants to the 12. There used to be a group of men that were assistants to the Quorum of the 12, and a lot of them became apostles too. I think President Ballard is the last of the old assistants to the Quorum of the 12. That was considered kind of the training ground for apostles. Now it's, you know, 70s. Elder Bednar was a real outlier because he was only an area authority 70. He was not a general authority before he became an apostle. Very strange now. Very odd in this day and age. And interesting. But yeah, like I said, he was the president of BYUI, and so he was rubbing shoulders with big people. So it wasn't a complete surprise. Although it's interesting that he had not yet been made a General Authority 70 during his tenure as the president of BYUI. Although I've got to say that he wasn't there, I don't recall him being there all that long. He was our Area Authority 70 over the Amarillo, Texas stake. He was out of Shreveport, Louisiana. He was a school administrator and a professor at Louisiana State University, LSU. So, we're sliding along here. I'm almost to my place. And I need to remind myself that I need to get off those days before Thanksgiving. Lisa has the whole week of Thanksgiving off, and I think I'm going to do that too. I'm going to arrange to do that. Got that whole week off. Which means that before I take that, I would really love to have a good working two-factor authentication trial in place. I'm going to pull over and go to the bathroom. So I need to turn this thing on and go to the bathroom. So you guys might have listened to that. So that was a great place to do it, right here. Excellent. Okay, so. Golly. There we go.